Amen. Good evening, everyone. Our scripture again is taken from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and we'll read verses 9 through 17. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 17, and it reads as follows. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Tonight, and it seems to be a theme that has reverberated in both our responsive reading as well as in the songs that have been sung, the importance of understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. And so in that vein, what we want to do is this evening look at five things every Christian should know about the Holy Spirit. We want to look at five things that every Christian should know about the Holy Spirit. We obviously could go into great length on any one of these things, but we will touch them briefly and expound them as they are presented here in the text. Five things every Christian should know about the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this at the outset, that one of the reasons we need to know what the Bible teaches and what the apostles have taught concerning the Holy Spirit is because there is a whole array of different things that are being taught about the Holy Spirit. There are Christians, and I think of those who are being fellowshipped in tonight, all have made professions of faith and have come from different walks and different Christian experiences, but there are so many people out there under the umbrella of Christianity that teach different things about the Holy Spirit. Those differences range from the small and insignificant or secondary issues pertaining to the work of the Spirit, all the way to very vast differences concerning the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, even the very nature of the Holy Spirit. There are a wide array of things that are said and attributed to the Holy Spirit that are not always consistent with what we believe. So it's important for us to know what we believe as a church, what we believe is the teaching of the historic, what is the teaching of Orthodox historic Christianity concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. There are many that I know that have started in one camp, but because they did not have a firm grasp of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, someone else got a hold of them and told them, you need this, that, and the other, and then they left the camp of orthodoxy and went into another direction. There are others who have even been confused. We mentioned a few weeks ago in preaching from Acts 2 about being baptized in the name of Jesus, how some have been confused because they have been baptized with the Trinitarian formula in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit. And some will show them Acts 2, and then they will say, were you baptized in the name of Jesus? And they say, well, yes, but no. Did they specifically say in the name of Jesus? And if they didn't baptize you in Jesus' name, then you were not baptized. And then people get confused and think they need to be baptized all over again. And so there are a number of misconceptions about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that has caused confusion. Confusion within individuals, confusion within local congregations, and even has brought separation, unnecessary separation, because they have not understood what the Bible has taught about the Holy Spirit. So let's just look at five things that I think it's important for every believer to know. The first thing is this, and it's found in the last part of verse 9 of our passage. Here's the first thing that we need to know. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The B part, or the latter part of verse 9, says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, that's in conjunction, or should be understood in conjunction with what Paul says in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, he says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, in Romans 8, 9, Paul says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, then you do not belong to him. Here in Ephesians, Paul is making the point that this is what makes you a believer, believing in the truth of the gospel. And everyone who embraces the truth of the gospel have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so, therefore, here's the first thing every believer needs to know about the Holy Spirit. If you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and you embrace that by faith, we're not even talking about the dynamics of regeneration, which is the work of the Spirit, but if you believe the gospel message as concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, then you are none of his. You do not belong to him. Well, how do we know we belong to him? It's by embracing the gospel. And if you embrace the gospel, you have been sealed with and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons it is important for you to understand, all believers to understand this, is because you do not receive the Holy Spirit by anyone laying hands on you. You do not receive the Holy Spirit by any experience that you go through. You do not receive the Holy Spirit by receiving oil on the head. You don't. None of that is the granting of the Holy Spirit. So there's no such thing of you being a Christian and then at another junction or another point in your Christian walk, you actually receive the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, then you don't belong to him. He tells us in Rome, in Ephesians 1, that you have been sealed by the Spirit by virtue of you receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first thing that every believer needs to know is that if you are a believer, then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Paul says negatively, if you don't have the Spirit, then you don't belong to Jesus. Here's the second point that second truth that every believer needs to know about the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit means that we are no longer under the dominion of the flesh. By you being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it means you are no longer under the dominion of the flesh. The A part of verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, in this context, the contrast between spirit and flesh is not the same way that we would talk about flesh and blood and spirit. But by the contrast of spirit and flesh here really means God versus the fallen human nature. Okay? And so by flesh, in verse 9, what Paul is referring to is not that which is material or physical, but that which is cursed and fallen. In other words, what he has in view here is a contrast between the fallen nature and the renewed nature. And so by being, if you are fallen in Adam, then you are under the dominion of the flesh. By the flesh, he is not talking about, again, just the body, but really it's the mind and the heart that controls the body. In fact, to get a better understanding of this, go look in chapter 6 of Romans. In chapter 6, when Paul talks about our new life in Christ and talks about the victory that we have in Christ, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 6, he says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died," and by the way, the word dominion means authority. So death has authority where sin is in control. So for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, so here's what he's saying. This is what's true of Christ, so this is what ought to be true of you. Likewise, he says, "You also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin." Okay, why? Because you share in the victory of Christ over sin. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. So what he is talking about, the contrast, is not flesh and blood in a physical sense, but the contrast that he is making is, here's what we are. When in Adam, then the dominating or authoritative force are our impulses. In fact, when people say, well, I go with my heart, you probably shouldn't. Amen. I just follow my heart. Don't follow your heart, because your heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. My spirit tells me, no, you need to make sure that the spirit that is speaking is subject to the Holy Spirit. Because we ourselves are, if we follow our impulses, I know we have intuition on certain things, but if we follow our impulses will lie to us. I love what Bob Dylan says about fallen man, and he says, you know, who will take away his license to kill? He says, all he believes are his eyes, and his eyes, they just tell him lies. See, and that's what we are. We believe our impulses, and our impulses tell us we're in love when we're not. You know, our impulses tell us, I mean, they mislead us in a lot of ways. So here's the second truth that we need to know, that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit means that we are no longer under the authority of our fallen nature. We are no longer under the authority of our fallen nature. Do we have impulses? Yes, but and we'll see that we have power over that, but we are no longer, we're not animals anymore. We don't have to be driven. In fact, the way Paul describes unbelievers in Ephesians, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, but in Ephesians chapter 4, the way Paul describes unbelievers in beginning in verse 17, he says, "This I say," chapter 4 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." So he's describing what the way fallen people see the world, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. In fact, in the Old King James, it talks about brute feelings. In other words, that's how we were. We didn't see ourselves that way outside of Christ, but that's how we were. But he says, you are no longer in Christ and are no longer in the flesh. And since you are no longer in the flesh, that means the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you, gives you a different voice of authority. So all of those, the indwelling of the Spirit, means we are no longer under the dominion of our flesh. Doesn't mean that our old habits won't rise up, and it doesn't mean that thoughts won't rise up, but we can subject our thoughts now We can subject our feelings. We can control. Certainly, we will never do it perfectly in this life, but we have more control of our thoughts and our affections than we did when we were in Adam. It's sad when I hear so many Christians talk about their old nature as if it's something to boast about, when they'll say, well, you know, if you cross me, then that's just what happens. Well, that's your old nature. Your old nature, you couldn't control yourself. You couldn't. You couldn't let go of a grudge in your old nature. But the point is, you are no longer according to your old nature. You are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which means another authority is at work in you. So you are no longer under the dominion of your flesh. Will the flesh cry out and whisper in your ear and tell you what you ought to do? Certainly, but you don't have to control it, or you don't have to obey it, because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Romans 8, he says, There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. In other words, who are not empowered by the flesh, but according to the Spirit, so that you have a new principle of life in you, which is not according to your fallen nature, but as Paul says again in Romans chapter 6, that you have been raised in Christ to the newness of life. Here's a third fact that every Christian needs to know. So the first thing that we all need to know is that all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And secondly, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit means we are no longer under the dominion of the flesh. The flesh is no longer boss. Thirdly, the indwelling of the Spirit is what enables you to walk in the newness of life. That's what enables you. It's the indwelling of the Spirit. So you don't have to call on the Spirit to do. The Holy Spirit in you is what enables you to walk in the newness of life. In verse 10, Paul says, and if Christ is in you, then the body is dead. In other words, the condemnation of your fallen nature has already come upon you in Christ. So therefore, the body, as being controlled by the fallen mindset, is dead because of sin. It's a sinful body, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So what he's saying is there is a transfer. There's a new authority at work in you. One person, one thing has left, and that is your fallen nature, which brings condemnation, and something else is moved in. When the Holy Spirit comes into every believer, he brings you into the newness of life. And so he magnifies. And so when he speaks here, when he says in verse 10, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, life because of righteousness, or the righteousness that he alludes to, probably means at least two things. Number one, it means the righteousness that is imputed to you. Okay, the righteousness that is imputed to you is now your force of living. That's your basis for living. Because we are told in Romans 5 that God has not imputed our sins to us, but rather he has imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. We become Christians, by the way, because God declares us to be righteous. We don't become Christians because we become righteous. God declares us to be righteous. And the reason he declares us to be righteous is he looks at the actual righteousness of his Son and he credits it to you. And then he awakens you to the fact that he has given you the gift of righteousness, and then we live in light of the gift we have received. So when he says that when he speaks here in verse 10 about but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the first thing that he means is the imputed righteousness of Christ is now your reason for living. You think about it, when God awakens us to the misery of our fallen condition, and we recognize, when we embrace Christ by faith, it is because we recognize that we are guilty and condemned before him. So he says, well, what is our hope? If I do more, then will you accept me? And then we realize, really, I can't do more. I've done all that I could, right? And then he says, well, no, here's what the gospel shows us. No, your good is not good enough. You're good, and that's what Jesus means when he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom. So some people think that means you need to do more. No, you don't need to do more. You can try. Yeah, you do need to do more. You just can't. And that's his point. You do need to do more. You just can't. Don't think, well, then I got to surpass the Pharisees. You can't do it. And it's only when we realize that we can't that we embrace that which has. And what the righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees is the righteousness of Jesus, which is credited to us. And our lives ought to reflect that we have received a gift of righteousness. But not only does he mean the righteousness that's imputed to us, the Holy Spirit nurtures righteousness within us. He is the one who produces the fruit that we bear. It is the Holy Spirit that causes us to love truth for the sake of truth. It is the Holy Spirit who causes us to love the love of God and to love our neighbors. It is the Holy Spirit in us who enables us to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. Yes, our righteousness alone, standing by itself, you know what it's like? It's like filthy rags. But filthy rag righteousness that clings to Christ by faith is cleaner than anything you can imagine. It's as pure as the righteousness of Christ himself. I've often said that Jesus has died not only to cleanse our unrighteousness, but the death of Jesus cleanses our righteousness as well. So the indwelling of the Spirit is what enables us to walk in the newness of life, because the Spirit magnifies the imputed righteousness of Christ, and the Spirit produces righteousness within us. But here's the fourth thing that every Christian needs to know about the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what enables and empowers us to put sin to death. It is the indwelling of the Spirit that enables and empowers us to put sin, remaining sin, to death. Verses 11 through 13 of our text, where Paul says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and so what he's doing now is quantifying that Spirit, or the power of the Spirit. And so we know that it takes a great power to raise a person from the dead. And so Paul says the same power that raises Christ from the dead dwells in you. And notice what he says in verse 11. He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Brothers and sisters, you know the power that can help you hold your tongue? The power that raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. The power that will help you guide your feet where they need to go and keep them from going where you don't need to go. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. In verse 12, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, then you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. You see, brothers and sisters, the power, we're not saying that we are saved by our own righteousness, but those who are indwelt by the Spirit are under a new dominion, a new authority for living. And the authority for our living now is no longer our fallen condition. So we should therefore see our conduct and our conversation in light of who we are in Christ. That's critical. It's many people, we don't view these things. We don't view our problems. We don't view our situations. We don't view our condition in light of who we are in Christ. We look at it oftentimes just in terms of our fallen nature. But who are we in Christ? And it is who we are in Christ that enables us to put to death. In fact, Paul uses this very severe language about our sanctification. He doesn't talk about us just not doing. He talks about us actively putting to death those things that rise within us that are contrary to who and what we are to be. So even in Colossians 3, when Paul says, therefore put to death put to death the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the body. And you can do it not by yourself. You can do it because you are indwelt and therefore enabled and empowered to do so by the Holy Spirit. And what power is that? It is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. But here's the fifth and final fact that every believer needs to know about the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verses 14 through 17 of the passage here, Paul says that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 16 that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's good news, and it's helpful for us as we go through the ups and downs of our Christian walk. There are things that we will find ourselves having said. There are places that we will find ourselves, our minds going, that we will wonder, can God love somebody like me? Or we will listen to all of the false messages of the day that will tell you, give you this whole checklist of whether or not you're living this victorious Christian life. And you will think that maybe somehow I'm not good enough. But it is the Spirit who testifies through God's appointed means of grace that if you embrace His Son, you are indwelt by Him. And by the way, you notice how Paul transfers the language in this passage. He first talks about the Spirit of God, and then he talks about the Spirit of Christ, because the Spirit is God. And therefore, the Spirit indwelling in you is Christ living in you. But there are sometimes and there are seasons that we will go through in our Christian life where we will be convinced, because we know that if it were me, I would disown you, right? We know that if it were me, if I were the one in charge and I knew about me, what God knows about me, it's no way. It's no way. But Paul says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit through the appointed means that God has appointed himself, that we can cry out, Abba. And notice the contrast here. He says he has not given us the spirit of fear so that we dread coming before the Father. We have been given the spirit of boldness so that even in our most broken moments, we can still go to God and we can still say, Abba. Here's what we come and we say, Abba, I've sinned again. I don't have to say, Lord, God, creator of the universe, no, I go and I say, Daddy, I've messed up again. And here's what the Spirit testifies to, that I am still his child. And as his child, Paul puts it in dramatic language. He underlines it in a very dramatic way. He says, then if you are a child of God, then that means you are an heir. If you're children, then you're heirs. And sometimes that can have an ambiguous sort of undertone, we're heirs of something, right? He says, no, you don't get it. If you're heirs, then that means you are joint heirs with Christ. Brothers and sisters, here's what the indwelling of the Spirit means. It means that the Spirit continues to bear witness with us that even when we are the most unchristlike in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions, the Spirit bears witness that we are still in Christ. and all of the benefits and all of the righteousness of Christ is still credited to us. And we can never, ever lose our inheritance. Sometimes on the earthly plane, people can do stuff that will make you want to disinherit them. Right? I was reading of a sports owner that that he recently disinherited all of his children. He's mad at them. He's mad at them because they were disobedient or disrespectful to him. And so he disinherited his daughter and he disinherited his grandson. So his grandson, who was like a vice president within the organization, came to work one day. You're still the grandson, but you're no longer a position holder. Brothers and sisters, here's what every believer needs to know. That if you're in Christ and the Spirit dwells in you, then you have received full adoption and you have become a full heir of God. And there is nothing that you can do that will disinherit you from what God has given you in Jesus Christ. So that in our low points, we'll know that we are children of God. You know what that does, that truth? I know what people think, well, that then you're just saying it's okay. No, the child that who has been awakened, it'll slap him back into reality. Love breeds love. Divine love breeds love. It reciprocates itself because it's divine in nature. And so the love that God has loved us with, which is affirmed in the gift of his Holy Spirit, produces what God has required of us. Five great truths that every believer needs to know about the Holy Spirit. All believers are indwelt by the Spirit. There is no such thing as a believer who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the indwelling of the Spirit means you're no longer under the authority of your fallen nature. You're no longer under the dominion of the flesh. Thirdly, the indwelling of the Spirit is what enables and empowers you to walk in the newness of life. Fourthly, the indwelling of the Spirit enables you to put away sin. And fifthly, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And if you're a child, then you're an heir. And if you're an heir, you're joint heirs with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray as we thank God for his word.